Well, first of all, a happy new year. Happy new year to yin and all. And lang may your lum reek. Lang may your lum reek. It means may there always be smoke coming out of your chimney. And the coda on the end of that is lang may your lum reek with other folks' coal. Yeah, I remember. Hogmanay, New Year's Eve, back home in Scotland, and my mother would be like a whirling dervish on that final day of the year, clearing out the dust and all the stuff that wasn't required anymore. And she would go to the fireplace when we had a fire, a coal fire, and she would take the ashes from underneath the fire, the burning fire, and she would take the ashes out into the garden and walk right to the farthest end of the garden and tip the ashes out as far away from the house as possible. A kind of reminder that we start something new. We start fresh and new, a new year. And I pray that your new year will be a blessed new year, that God will bless you beyond anything that we can imagine or think. Today we're in this service, we are reminding ourselves of a covenant that God has made with us and a covenant that we make with God. These are practical things, practical ways in which God encourages us to worship Him in our service. The word worship in the New Testament part of the Bible and in the Old can be translated as work. So here I am to work, Lord, as well as worship. Listen to these verses which I was listening to yesterday on a devotional that I listen to day by day. From the letter that Paul wrote to Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica. We always thank God for all of you. I like that. We always thank God for all of you. That means that somebody somewhere is thanking God for me and for you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Hey, that's good. I went to a church a few weeks ago. I attended a funeral service a few weeks ago, a friend of mine in Leicester or near Leicester. And a couple came up to me after the funeral service and said, "We know you. We remember when you were living in London and you came to our church in London and you spoke. And we've been praying for you ever since." That's over 40 years. It's over 40 years since I came to live here from South London. And this couple, we've not met over the years until 4 weeks ago at a funeral in Wigston near Leicester. Praying. "I remember you in my prayers," Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, love. These verses come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you want just to read the beginning of that chapter, and remind yourself that somebody's praying for you, and hopefully you're praying for others as well. We make a covenant. I came across covenants when I was quite young. I suppose I might have been about 10 years old. I joined an organization, a church organization called Christian Endeavor. The Christian Endeavor movement was started by a minister in the United States to encourage his young people, the young people in his church, to become active and actively involved in church life. So he created this organization. And it wasn't just about learning what the Bible says or learning what God is like and what Jesus' love is like for all of us. It wasn't just about that. It was about practical things. Learning how to speak in public, in a small group, in a society, a small society. Learning how committees work, being a chairperson of a committee, and being the treasurer, being a secretary, wow. We were learning all the practical stuff, aged 9 or 10, so that we would become practically involved in the work of God's kingdom. And every month we had a covenant service. When we would, as youngsters, when we would repeat a covenant prayer, saying to God, as an active member of this organization, I promise to be true to all my duties, to be present at and to take part in every meeting where it's possible. And with God's help, I will seek to live a life following Jesus. There was more to it than that, but I remember being on one committee. It was called the Lookout Committee. And the job of the Lookout Committee was to look out for new potential members, to get alongside folks and say, come and be part of what we're doing here. And as youngsters, 9, 10-year-old, and into my teens, that was part of my vision, to bring other people within the orbit of this organization, part of the church. Come and belong. The other role that the Lookout Committee had, members of the Lookout Committee had, was if anybody was absent, missed out for a week or a couple of weeks, the members of the Lookout Committee would get in touch, would go and visit, would find out why people were not attending. Again, with the objective of drawing them back into the fellowship group. That monthly covenant is still with me. Amazing what comes to mind when I think about those early years of training, if you like, of becoming an active member of the church and not just a passive passenger. Christian Endeavor isn't as strong in the United Kingdom now as it used to be. There are still some groups in Northern Ireland and one or two in Scotland, one or two in England, but by and large it has faded out as other groups have taken over. But the message is still there, to be an active member. Our covenant service is a reminder of that for us, to be active in our worship and work. Helen and I, my wife Helen and I, in our middle 20s, we felt God calling us to become what we used to call missionaries, cross-cultural communicators. And so we joined a missionary organization as missionaries. We didn't leave this country. We were based in South London. And we worked with the organization. It was called Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, quite a mouthful. It's now known as WEC International, WEC, WEC International. And when we joined up to begin with, we went to Bible college first for a couple of years, learning a little bit about theology and church history and other religions and lots of other stuff as well. We even had to learn how to fix motor cars and do plumbing things. Not all part of missionary training. When we joined, we went to the headquarters of the mission, which was based in Gerrard's Cross, in a beautiful estate outside of Gerrard's Cross, Bulstrode Manor, Bulstrode Mansion. And we lived there for 6 months, getting to know about the mission and its origins, its history. The organization had been started by an international test cricketer, an English test cricketer, Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, his name. And he went to China. He then came back from China, went to Africa, sharing the good news of Jesus. His wife stayed in the UK for most of that time. But we joined. We learned a bit about the history of the organization and what it would mean to be a WECR, as they were called, members of the organization. We were given a little booklet, and this little booklet contained the principles and practices of the organization. And as we read through it, and as we were taken through it by some of the leaders in the organization, in the mission, we began to realize that actually following Jesus was going to be challenging, more challenging perhaps than we'd understood before. And when we got to the last page of the booklet, there was a space where you could sign your name, agreeing to the principles and practices of the mission organization. Some of it seemed to be quite extreme. The mission didn't pay salaries. There was no income. We had to trust God for everything. Praying. Oh, and we weren't allowed to broadcast our need or talk about what we needed. If we were short of cash or short of food or whatever, we weren't allowed to make that public. We just had to talk to God and say, Lord, will you provide? And he did. He taught us lots of things. But at the end of the document, this little booklet, the P's and P's they were called, the principles and practice, there was a statement at the end that said, I am willing to commit myself to live for Jesus, and I am willing to die for Jesus. That's something. Some of our colleagues did actually die in the service of Jesus. Several of them in a rebellion in the Belgian Congo in the 1960s. Several of my colleagues were killed by rebels. Another couple with their three-year-old daughter had their home blown up in Vietnam, where they were serving God as missionaries there. They survived and came back to work in the UK. And there have been others as well over the years who not only lived for Jesus, but died too. The covenant had to be signed every 3 years. I've still got my copy of the book, the booklet. And every now and again, I take it out and I read it through and I say, I'm still committed to that, to live for Jesus. And if necessary, to die for Jesus. Covenants are practical. And the covenant that we make today, the Methodist covenant, came after a time when Charles and John Wesley attended a meeting in London. It was a prayer meeting. They were praying through the night, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit of God came powerfully upon those who were praying. The impact of that transformed John Wesley. Before that, he'd been a vicar, a minister, a priest in the Church of England. Now he was propelled by the Holy Spirit to do something different, to live differently. So among other things, he created the Methodist Church, although I don't think he really intended to do that, but the Methodist Church came out of that experience. The covenant that we have now, as, as, as John Wesley went around encouraging local groups, local societies to be really active in their community. And he would give them some instructions, and he would say, every year, renew your covenant. Not with the Methodist Church. Renew your covenant with God to be active and proactive within the community where God has placed you. His brother Charles was impacted too by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Charles Wesley was given the creative gift of poetry and song. He wrote over 6,000 hymns. I wonder how long it would take to sing 6,000 hymns. I wonder how long it took him to write them. Some of them very powerful. And God came and upon these two, and one of their friends, George Whitfield, who was another preacher. And the three of them together moved the church forward in activity for God and his kingdom. Whitfield went to America and was the initiator of a number of revival events in the United States over 200 years ago. Covenants. Although covenants are not always all that practical sometimes. Maybe you've heard the story of how the outlaw Robin Hood was dying. And he said to Little John, one of his colleagues, "Bring me my bow and arrow. Bring me my bow and arrow, and I'll fire an arrow, and wherever the arrow lands, that's where you've to bury me." So Little John brought him the bow and the arrow, and Robin, weakening almost moment by moment, pulled the string back and fired off an arrow. "Wherever it lands, that's where you're to bury me." Apparently, Little John and his colleagues found great difficulty in burying Robin Hood on top of the wardrobe. Yeah, okay, it's a story. Why did I mention that? I have no idea. But when you read through the New Testament, you discover that in that first century, where the church was active, it made an impact. The people of God, believing the word of God and propelled by the Spirit of God, touched their communities and much further afield. When you maybe look in, if you've got a Bible that's got maps at the back of the world, especially the Mediterranean region in the first century, and look at the journeys made by Paul the Apostle, traveling thousands of miles, walking most of it, maybe sailing some of it across the Mediterranean, but traveling, and wherever he stopped, he found people who were inquiring about faith, and he introduced them to Jesus. And so the church began to spread across the world, the Western world and the Eastern world. St. Andrew, the patron saint of Scotland, Andrew is said to have traveled north from Jerusalem up into Ukraine. Huh? Very much in the news, huh? And Andrew and some of his friends introduced people in the Ukraine to the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. He was committed to sharing the good news. Oh, went into Greece as well. He's the patron saint of Greece as well as being patron saint of Scotland. Thomas, the man we call Doubting Thomas. Thomas headed in a different direction, south and east. He went to India in the first century. How did he get there? Walking, I guess, overland. And in India today, there are what are known as the Martoma group of churches, the St. Thomas group of churches. The impact of his witness in the first century still continues to this day in parts of India. And other followers of Jesus moved east, west, north, south, because they were committed to sharing good news. They were committed to sharing faith, hope, and love. And in that passage in Thessalonians that I read, listen to it again. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. These are all active things, active verbs, if you like, in the language. I'm constantly challenged by God's word and by God's Holy Spirit to return again and again to sharing the good news of Jesus, not necessarily preaching sermons or preaching messages all the time, no, but in other ways, expressing faith and hope and love across the community. And when you look for opportunities, you'll find them. And sometimes the opportunities are kind of come unexpectedly. A few years ago, quite a number of years ago, not long after I first came here, and I was linked into Five Ways, and I'm not quite sure how it happened now, but one of the ministers at the time was ill and was unable to conduct services like funerals and weddings. And somebody within the Five Ways Fellowship had died, and I was asked if I would take the funeral service. I'd been part of funeral services before that, but not to take the whole service. But I agreed to do that. And now, 800 funerals later, I'm still conducting funeral services. And what a privilege. Not just to conduct a service, but to get alongside families at a difficult time, meeting with them, sympathizing, empathizing with them in their time of grief. Visiting people when they're unwell. Well, I'm not very good at that. I never know what to say sometimes, and yet opportunities come to be with people in their time of need, sometimes as they're about to leave this life. What a privilege. And that's just not for people like me. I'm just an ordinary fella. For all of us to be active, to work, to labor, to endure, to keep on keeping on. My friends, I guess you know all that. And here today in this covenant service, we remind ourselves of the challenges that the Holy Spirit brings. And not just the challenges, but the dynamic power that he brings to us as he comes to live in us. We've just been celebrating Christmas a few weeks ago now. Emmanuel, God with us. But it's not just God with us, it's God in us, expressing himself through us, day by day, moment by moment. It's such a privilege to be part of the family of God. But there is a danger sometimes that as a family we can just look inwards. When God's word challenges us to look outwards, that lookout committee in Christian Endeavor, looking out for others, looking for opportunities to bring hope and encouragement wherever God takes us. And sometimes God puts us in sort of strange circumstances, strange situations. And he invites us to trust him, to trust him with our lives, first of all, to invite him to become part of our lives as our Savior and our Lord. And today we've already been expressing in the songs we've sung and in the scripture that we read together, we refer to the Lord God Almighty. And he is the Lord. Sometimes we treat the Lord Jesus as if he were a mate. Well, he is that, yeah? He's a brother to us. He said that, you're my brothers and sisters. But he's also the Lord who commands our lives. Covenant reminds us of that we are submitting ourselves to do whatever he would have us do. So we invite him today to come alongside us as we renew our covenant.